Morning. Oh, excuse me. Starting off strong. All right. It's good to see you all on this beautiful morning. Excuse me, man. All right. So throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus calling people to follow me. Several times that happens, and by my count, about 20 times. And we don't or shouldn't have any issue with Jesus saying, follow me. After all, if we do call ourselves Christians or little Christs, so for Christ to say, follow me, is no problem, because that is our goal, to follow Jesus. But what if someone else in the Bible were to say, follow me? How might we react to that? It probably depends on the person. If it was Satan saying, follow me, we likely or hopefully would say, no, thank you, and then continue following Jesus. But what if someone like Paul were to say, follow me? We don't have to stretch our imaginations too far for this one, because that's exactly what he says in our passage today. And he doesn't say, just follow me. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And today in our passage, Paul is going to invite the believers in Philippi to the same invitation, to follow him. Is this an issue for us? Is this advice that we should follow? And what does it mean for us today for Paul to say this? And hopefully by the end of today's message, you'll have some clarity on some of these questions you might have. So as we approach our text, let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your holiness. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that because of that, we can follow you. And Jesus, just want to give a special blessing on Brandon this morning and the church in Sublette. Please be with them as they now are entering in the process that we are now ending of looking for a new minister. Spirit, please guide Sublette that they might find who it is that you have for them. So thank you, King. Praise things in your name and in your blood. Amen. So let's read, starting in Philippians 3:17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom, I have often told you now, and tell you even now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I have loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So coming off last week's passage of Paul saying that he is striving to gain Christ, he now encourages the church to imitate him in that process. So right away at the start of our message, in our passage, Paul is asking the believers, in a way, to follow me. So right away, we can answer some of these questions that we have of the text. Well, sure, one way to approach this question and questions that we have of the Bible would be to say, well, it's in the Bible, so we have to believe it. Now, sure, there are things that we can put in that category, but if we're going to follow Jesus in a way that points to the light we saw like a few weeks ago, if we're going to understand fully why we act the way we do when we follow Jesus, we need to have a little bit better answer than, well, it's just in the Bible, so we have to do it. So if you think about the practicality of Paul telling believers to follow him and the church to imitate him, it actually makes quite a bit of sense. While we should be following Jesus as Christians even today, Jesus is no longer physically walking around among us. So for Paul to encourage the church to follow him, he is saying that I'm an example for Jesus, and so if you follow me as I'm following Jesus, you're eventually going to follow Jesus. So it's the A plus B equals C, or A equals B, so B equals C, A equals C. So follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus, so therefore you'll be following Jesus as well. So then we could say the same is true of us today. Jesus isn't physically walking around, so as we follow Jesus, we don't have Jesus physically in front of us to follow. So our goal should be in our faith journeys to follow those who follow Christ. And we should be able to say, follow me as I follow Jesus, who aren't quite as far along in their journeys. And again, this makes very practical sense. So we should then follow others who are like Christ. Think back to when you first became a Christian, or maybe someone who might first be coming to Christ. Following Jesus, as we've said, should radically change the way you live your life. Now, for someone who is new to the faith, how are they to know what it looks like to follow Jesus in the 21st century? While, yes, we can encourage them to read their Bibles and pray and to get to know the person of Jesus, not to just check those things off a list, that still leaves a lot of room for interpretation and application for someone who is new to the faith. Especially if we just tell them, hey, be like Jesus, when Jesus isn't physically among us. So it's likely then when you first came to Christ, or maybe who someone who first comes to Christ now, they look to someone, maybe the person who helped lead them to Christ, as to what it means to be a Christian. They look to the person who introduced themselves to Jesus and begin to model their life after that person. And as long as that person is modeling their life after Christ, then that's great. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And it's perfectly normal and natural thing to happen. Think of it this way. When you first start a new job, you're likely not just thrown a manual and instructed to say, read it and do your job. But likely you are rather trained with someone who has been doing that job. Hands-on training goes so much farther than merely reading a manual about how you should do that job. Even Jesus did that. He could have told the 12 disciples, hey, read the Old Testament and you'll know how to follow me. But he didn't. He found 12 people and he said, follow me. He gave them hands-on training for what it meant to be Yahweh's representative on earth. So for Paul to encourage the church to imitate him falls right in line with the teaching of Jesus. And we too, as Christians, should be living in a way that we can tell other Christians, follow me as I follow Jesus. And this isn't an arrogant thing to say by any means. It can become that if we're not careful. But if we're following Jesus in the way that Jesus lived his life, then it won't become that. And for new believers and for us today, imitation of believers who are farther along in their walk with Christ lead us to looking more like Jesus. Following someone is a great way to learn how to do something, just as we said with starting a new job. And there's an old adage that goes, I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I watch. Or I help. Now you do, and I watch. So there's this process. And by no means does that mean we stop following Jesus. But the quote-unquote work, if we're going to put it in that category with that person, will be far enough along that then they can go and train someone else. And that is discipleship by multiplication instead of just addition. So not only does Paul say to imitate me, but he also says to keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, us in this passage being Paul and Timothy, and Paul is saying that those two people aren't the only two people who are serving as examples for following Jesus. And there are other people in the church in Philippi that new believers can model their life after. And there are people here in our church this morning that are great examples of what it means to follow Jesus. And there are, of course, people in our church, in our community, who are farther along in their faith journey than you. And these are the people that you can model your life after. And there are people throughout history who have surely gotten much farther in their Christian walk than you are now. And you can also learn from and follow them about what it means to live for Jesus and advance the kingdom. Now, ultimately, as we've said, these people need to be following Jesus. If they aren't, then you're modeling your life after whatever they happen to be following. So always, as you follow people, check it against Scripture. Even things I say this morning, check it against Scripture. I encourage you to do that. And if I say something that you think is out of line with Scripture, please come talk with me. Come talk with as we have this conversation, and I can, you know, maybe I will learn something. Like we said last week, if we believe something that's not true, the Lord, through His Spirit, will guide us in that. And this will help us continue in your journey of salvation as we talked about a few weeks ago. So after Paul discusses who to follow in your walk with Christ, he then describes a group of people who you should not follow in your walk with Christ. Paul says that these are people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this group of people brings Paul to tears because he knows that they aren't living lives that will lead to their salvation on this earth. And what characterizes this group of people are three things. Firstly, Paul says that their God is their belly. And this is far more simply than someone who really enjoys food, but rather it is someone who has their fleshly desires as their God, and that is what controls them. And this could be any number of things, but ultimately means what they are ruled by is what they want to do and nothing else. Secondly, this group finds glory in their shame. This characteristic could be a group of people who finds joy in things that, as Christians, should be shameful. They get joy out of doing things that we as Christians should not be comfortable with. And this could be any number of things again, but ultimately is someone who finds joy in doing things that are opposed to Jesus and the mission he is trying to accomplish. Thirdly and finally, this group of people have their mind set on earthly things. Just as Paul explained in a previous section, he considers worldly gain a loss for the sake of Christ. This group would rather have earthly gains. And what's important to note about this group of believers, or this group of people, not believers, for Paul, is that it brings him to tears and great sadness. He is not rejoicing by any means that these people are not followers of Christ and that they will get what is coming to them, but rather his heart breaks for them. It can be easy for us, it can be easy for me, to get stuck in the circle of people who are Christians and forget every day there are people who are dying that don't know Jesus. And this should pain us. So contrasting this group of people, Paul says that our citizenship, speaking to the believers in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We look forward to the day when Jesus returns and we shall be even more like him. And we should want to bring people from this group who oppose Christ into the group of people that are for Christ. Then Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And this, again, should be a driving factor in all that we do. While we might live under the citizenship of earthly powers, Jesus is ultimately the one that we follow and live our lives after. Now, this image would have landed well with the group of believers in Philippi because they lived in Philippi. And as being residents of Philippi, would have granted them Roman citizenship. And this would have given them great advantage in the Roman Empire. Even if the group of believers had this Roman citizenship as an advantage, Paul encourages them that ultimately their citizenship is in heaven. And this should be the greatest factor of how believers in Philippi and how we are to act today. Now, not that we should deny our earthly citizenship, just as Paul used his Roman citizenship for advantage, but it was advantage for the gospel. But Paul also counted earthly gain as a loss for the sake of Jesus. Paul then concludes here and encourages yet again believers to stay faithful to Jesus. And yet again, we see this theme of joy. And this time it is tied to Jesus being Paul's joy. This is a familiar theme we've seen through Philippians. Our joy comes from Christ as he enables us to have joy. And Paul tells the church to stand firm in that message and to reject the message of those who have their God as their belly. And part of this joy that we can have comes when we imitate believers who are farther along in their walk with Christ than we are. So while there were people in the church in Philippi who were following Christ in the way that they should, there was also some tension in the church. So let's now look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I did practice the names. Yes, I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We saw a few weeks ago Paul give the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are both people who are following Jesus in the proper way and have been remembered to history for it. And now we encounter two people who were not living quite in line with Christ and the mission that he had. And they were, unfortunately, remembered to history because of it. Apparently, this dispute between these two women was sharp and divisive enough that Paul felt it necessary to call them out for their behavior. And it's likely that this dispute is largely separating the church because Paul addresses it. It was not just a simple disagreement that these women had, but it was rather threatening the church in Philippi. And again, not that our desire to be remembered for history should be for the sake of being remembered, but rather should be for the sake of leaving impact for the gospel that goes beyond our death. And our impact could be like that of Timothy and Epaphroditus, or it could be like that of Euodia and Syntyche. One of those, of course, is far more desirable, because everything that we do, everything that you do, leaves a legacy. And it can be a legacy for the gospel, or it can be one that is opposed to the gospel. Paul encourages these two ladies to agree in the Lord. And as we have seen through Philippians, unity is key both to the gospel and its advancement, but also directly connected to our ability to have joy. And both of these things come from the Lord. Paul doesn't want to spend too much time in his letter asking that these two women get along, so he quickly moves on and tells the believers to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. I almost want to break out into the song and start clapping and stomping our foot. But for these two women who are having a disagreement, it seems as though Paul is saying that rejoicing in part will help in their dispute. Not only Paul says this, but he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Another good way to translate this word would be gentleness. And it fits in perfectly with the instruction that Paul is saying for people to get along. And this will serve as an example to those outside the church. That gentleness that we have leads to unity, and that this unity should be found in the church. We are to show this gentleness in every aspect of our lives, and this can look different in each situation that we find ourselves in when we walk like Jesus, but we are to have this general attitude of gentleness. And that doesn't mean we can't get upset about certain things. After all, Jesus got upset and flipped tables in the temple on at least one occasion. And we saw Paul get pretty upset in the book of Galatians. But the things that got Jesus upset and the things that got Paul upset are the things that upset the Lord. And that too should be the things that upset us, that are opposed to the heart of God. If we look through Scripture, one of the main things that God gets upset about is injustice, especially when it is his people propagating that injustice, as Israel in the Old Testament fell into the trap of. So we too then should have this gentleness. After all, it is a fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we can't get fired up when the Lord gets fired up. Paul then says one of the most difficult things that I think he says in this book. He says, be anxious about nothing. This is especially a difficult instruction to follow. It can be easy for us, for any variety of reasons in our lives, to let anxiety take over our decision-making or cause us to live our lives in a way that is centered on worry rather than centered on joy. But Paul continues, and he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We saw the same theme earlier in the book and is now resurfacing, and that is the power of prayer. Last time we talked about it, we said that our prayers should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when I was preparing this message, I read a commentary that had a great little description of this section, and I wanted to share that with you for you today. It said, prayer cures anxiety. Here are three words described prayer. Each contributes to a proper understanding of the comprehensive nature of a prayer life. The point, however, is that prayer relieves the problem of anxiety. The center of this verse is a significant part. Prayer is to be offered with thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude that accompanies all true approaches to the Father. The attitude of gratitude. Kind of like that. It's nice and easy to remember. It's simple, but it points to where we should be. And I also like the first part of the quote where he says, prayer cures anxiety. And this presumes, again, that when we pray, something actually does happen here on earth. And like we've said, it doesn't always mean that immediately your anxiety is going to be gone. But as we continue to pray against anxiety, as we continue to pray for joy, as we continue to pray to be like Jesus, we continue to center our lives on these things. And we're given opportunities to have joy, to not have anxiety, to look like Jesus. And having this attitude of gratitude, as this commentary said, will lead you to having joy even easier, as we've seen Paul has joy. If you were to put yourself in a place of thanksgiving, as you've been talking about, you'd be more inclined to having joy as your default. How can you see what it looks like for joy to be a default in your life? Well, in part by imitating believers who are farther along in their walk with Jesus. Paul then goes on to say that by doing this, God's peace will fill you, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It makes no sense for someone like Paul to have joy in the situation that he finds himself in, locked in prison, not able to travel, under strict watch of guards. But yet, he is able to have joy and be thankful for this persecution. It makes no sense that the church throughout history seems to explode when there is real, true persecution against it. And these things surpass our understanding. Now we know, as followers of Jesus, that it is because of God's peace with us that we have peace in these situations, and that he grants us peace when we face these difficult situations with confidence. Even in a situation where two people are highly in disagreement and disputing with one another, even then, God can work his peace in situations like that, a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And we, too, have this peace available to us, just as we have joy available to us if we ask the Lord for it. And Paul says that if we make our requests known to God, then the outcome of that is the peace of God being with us. And who doesn't want to have more peace in their life? I think most people would agree that we could use more peace. We could use more peace in these times of confusion and difficulty. And it is available to us as Christians through the Lord. And just as we saw with joy, often we won't be given just joy. We won't just be given peace, but rather opportunities to rely on the Holy Spirit and his power to help bring us joy and peace in all situations. And we can see this modeled around us by people who are farther along in their walk with Jesus, so that we too can look more like Christ. Paul then instructs the church to stay focused on the things that truly matter in life in verses 8 and 9. Let's read there now. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now again, we have Paul saying finally, as he said last week, but this time he's actually closer to the end of his letter. And after he tells the church to imitate him, he encourages unity in the body, and now we come to this. Paul gives a list of honorable things: truth, honor, justice, purity, love, anything that is excellent, anything that is praiseworthy. And Paul says to think about these things. Just as I started off this book talking about how Paul calls the group of believers saints, and I encourage us to begin to think of ourselves as saints in Jesus, and that can cause impact in your life, Paul is encouraging the same thing here. He is telling the church to focus on things that are characteristic of Jesus so they might begin to look like Jesus. And this in part can be accomplished by imitating those around you who exemplify Christ well. And Paul says, you've seen me do these things, so you should do these things as well. And that will result that the God of peace will be with you. Not that God isn't with us when our minds are elsewhere, but rather that our awareness is heightened when we are thinking about these things. Because proper thinking is crucial when it comes to following Jesus. Going back to the list of things that Paul encourages the group of believers to think about, he starts off with whatever is true. This was important for the group of believers in Philippi and is important for us today. We are living in a culture, in a postmodern culture, a post-Christian culture that teaches that truth is relative. And whenever Paul says that whatever is true, he isn't referring to this, but rather referring to the truth of Jesus. Now, some of you with that might have wanted to stand up and cheer when I said that we live in a postmodern culture. Not that you're for that, but just stand up at the truth of that. While the thought of truth being relative is something that is currently plaguing our society, we should be like Jesus and want Jesus to be our truth. So if your reaction to those who don't know the truth of Jesus is a self-righteousness because you know that you are right and these people around you are wrong, then that you should be careful in that. We saw earlier that Paul was brought to tears by this group of people, not brought to a joy of self-righteous arrogance. That this group of people isn't walking in the truth. They have their end as their destruction. Their God is their belly and find glory in their shame. And this too, for us, as it did Paul, should bring tears to our eyes. Not a righteous satisfaction that we are right and they, outside of this building, are wrong. Focusing on the things that are of Christ in this list will lead us to thinking more like Jesus and therefore acting more like Jesus. And this will have us to have the heart of Christ to those around us, to those who are believers, but also to those who aren't believers. And we can see this in a practical way by those who are following Jesus well. So as you follow Jesus, this should be absolutely your goal to look and be more like Christ. And as you begin to look like Christ in your life, you should eventually get to a place where you can confidently say to those around you, to those who are new followers of Jesus, follow me as I follow Christ. And this goal is not that you should accumulate your own group of followers, but rather that you can be a physical example to those around you for what it looks like to practically follow Jesus in the 21st century. And we know that we are only able to follow Jesus because he was gracious enough for us to give us life in him. We are able to have life in him because of what he accomplished while he was incarnate on this world. And we have the ability to chase after him because of his faithfulness to the mission that the Father gave him. And we too have the ability to be faithful to the mission that Jesus is calling us to. So this morning, if you'd like to learn more of what it means to follow Jesus, ask someone. Ask someone who's been following Jesus far longer than you. These people have been faithfully following, there are people in this room who have been faithfully following Jesus for longer than I have been alive. And these are the people that we can model our lives after. So if you need to make steps in your relationship with Jesus, don't leave this room this morning without doing that. Before you leave, talk to someone saying, hey, I've seen you follow Jesus in your life. You've been doing it for a very long time. Show me. Show me what this looks like. Show me how to do this better. And again, that opens up for correction and change within us. And as we talked about, that is never comfortable. We never enjoy being told what we're doing is wrong. But the Lord, through his Holy Spirit and the work he's doing in you and in the person you are following, will lead you to ultimately truth of Jesus. Let's pray this morning. King, thank you. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the example of people in this room of what it looks like to follow you well. Thank you that we have such a faithful group of believers in this church. And Jesus, as we begin this new season with a new minister, I pray that we can continue in the mission that we've had at this church for almost 150 years, proclaiming your message in this community. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would guide us in that. That we'd be able to follow those in this church so we can look more like you. I pray that we are able to think on these things, that we are able to think well about these things, so that your name may be proclaimed. King, you're good and holy and worthy of our praise. Praise things in your name, in your blood. Amen.